Please turn in your Bibles to this morning's scripture, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through chapter 4, verse 11. If you would like to follow along using a pew Bible, you can find the passage on page 1002. I was a little ahead of myself, sorry. Hebrews 3, beginning with verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all of those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of us should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished before the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are a restless people, and we need to understand what it means to enter your rest. So would you open our eyes and hearts today to your word, speak to your people, and may we grow more and more in the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you're around me for any length of time on a personal level, you'll probably get to understand that I have a great love and passion for the Appalachian Mountains, and particularly those of western North Carolina and the Great Smoky Mountain National Park. It's just not very far up the road. I'm thankful that God in his providence placed me here so close to that beauty and so close to being able to go up there from time to time. That love, I think, was placed there in large part by my mom, who would take her two boys on summer vacation to the North Carolina mountains from South Florida. Well, being from Florida, hills and mountains were sort of a novelty. Everything down there is very flat, if you're not familiar with it, and very square. There are no hills. There are no curves. It's all very flat in Florida. And so I've been taken by the beauty, the glory, and the majesty of God's creation in those mountains. And to this day, whenever I hit I-40, heading west out of Asheville towards Waynesville, the stress in my life begins to peel away, and I begin to rest and to relax, and the Lord uses that in my life to draw me to Himself. There's something about the gift of creation from our Heavenly Father that gives us a sense of rest, isn't there? But at best, that sense of rest that we feel when we enjoy our God's creation is temporary, isn't it? Because we come back, and those things that we left are still there. The things that are internal, the things that are inside of us are still there. And it's just a temporary respite at most. You see, we need not settle for the rest and relaxation that the creation provides to us or other things in our lives, because we as God's people have access to the one who created all of these things. The hang up for us in experiencing that kind of rest is our unbelief, as the writer tells us. And this is where we go today in the passage. In chapters 3 and 4, the word rest appears 12 times. This is certainly the central theme of this part of the book that we're studying. As Andrew pointed out a couple of weeks ago, this section of Hebrews looks back to Moses, the greatest prophet in Israel, one who the Jews held in the highest regard. And the author's continued effort to exalt Jesus above everything else and everyone else, he shows the superiority of Jesus to Moses. You might remember that Moses was tasked with leading God's people out of their bondage of slavery in Egypt, away from the heavy labor, away from cruel taskmasters, away from endless work, to the rest of the promised land that God had prepared for them. But Moses ultimately failed to accomplish this task, and it was left to Joshua to finish the journey. Jesus, however, came to lead his people to a better eternal rest. And he would not fail in his mission. Rest for the people of God is a principle that we see in the scriptures all throughout. We find it from cover to cover in the Bible. It begins all the way back in Genesis, in the creation account. Rest is a foundational creation principle. It wasn't invented later. It was invented right at the beginning in God's good order as he declared all things good. The author of the book of Hebrews employs the creation story to remind us of this truth in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Look there again. Speaking of God and the act of creating the world, we read there that although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. He's quoting directly from Genesis chapter 2. On day of 7 of the creation, we have these words in Genesis. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This established a pattern for Adam, for Eve, and for all of us since that time. God, Adam's, and consequently our Father, set apart one day in 7 for rest. Well, was God tired? Did he need a break? Did he need to sleep off after working so hard? No, of course not. We know that the scripture teaches that God never slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't get tired. But rest isn't just about sleep, is it? In fact, I think there's a much more important aspects of rest than sleep. I mean, we can sleep and still not be at rest. The passage says that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. The idea of something in the scriptures being holy or sacred means that it is set apart. The seventh day is a special day for special purposes other than working in the creation, even as God had done for 6 days, giving us this model and demonstrating this for us. Well, certainly for Adam and Eve, that rest from their work in the garden meant fellowship with God, walking with him in the cool of the day, as we read there. But they rejected that rest when they rebelled against God's law in their unbelief. Rest in the beauty of the garden was replaced with toil, struggle, chaos, and a fallen creation. The sweet fellowship and communion with the Father was lost. But God didn't abandon his plan for rest. He still desired fellowship with mankind. He made a way to restore this rest that had been lost. And this plan unfolds throughout the story of the Bible. That plan for rest was revealed in the Old Testament in the story of the Exodus, what the writer of Hebrews is looking back to in our passage today. He reminds us of the story when God's people were barred from entering the promised land because of their unbelief. Andrew shared that story a couple of weeks ago. Their hearts were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. God had performed the most amazing miracles recorded in the scriptures to free them from Egypt and bring them to the very brink of obtaining their rest in the promised land, their freedom from slavery, their new life, joy, happiness, peace, and God's great provision. But they grumbled and complained about God's provision along the way. They had rebelled against Moses and his leadership that God had ordained, and now they rejected God's promise and decided that he couldn't give them the rest they were looking for after all. They'd prefer to go back to Egypt and be slaves again. As a result, Psalm 95, one of David's psalms, records God's words. And this is what the writer of Hebrews quotes when he says, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Those among the covenant community, those who had been saved from slavery, wouldn't be able to enter God's rest because of their unbelief. They would have to wander around for 40 years until they all died off before their children and the few that believed God could enter into his rest. What a shame. They've come a long way, generation upon generation upon generation, having lived in the bondage of slavery. They were so close. And ultimately, it was their unbelief that ruined it for them. It's just like what happened to Adam and Eve. But God wasn't finished with his promised rest yet. After relaying the story, the writer gives a warning to his readers and to us today. He says, "Take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But instead, exhort one another, encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." It's a little scary, isn't it? To think of that. To think that there are those that, even in this room perhaps, that have been under the preaching of the gospel for much of their lives, could find themselves in this situation. It says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion." It's a serious warning to us. If the covenant people of God were in danger of falling away, of having an unbelieving heart, could we be in danger of the same? It's possible to be part of the visible church in baptism and in membership even, and yet to still be unsaved. We know that. And so we must be careful, as the writer tells us, to exhort one another in the gospel and to examine ourselves to make sure we are not one of those with an unbelieving heart. It's a good and important warning. It's something that we should evaluate in our own lives. Another important word in addition to rest that we see in these verses is the word today. It appears 5 times. The writer has a sense of urgency, immediacy in his plea to us. Don't wait. Don't put it off. If the Spirit of God is calling you to enter his rest, answer the call today, now, not tomorrow. After all, look what happened to God's people when they refused to seize the day in belief. Their hearts were hardened, and they fell under God's judgment and were prevented from enjoying God's rest. So don't delay like they did. Don't persist in your unbelief. Turn and repent today. In chapter 4, we begin to see where the author is leading us in this story and in this theme of rest. He's bringing us back to the idea that Jesus is better. The whole theme of his letter. The rest offered by God through Moses and Joshua to his people at the Exodus was only a mere shadow of the rest to come in Jesus. Jesus is the answer to God's rest being restored to humanity. What Adam lost in the garden, Jesus regained for us. In chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, we read this: "For good news," we know that to be the gospel, "for good news came to us just as to them," just as it came to them. "But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united in faith by faith with those who listened." Well, what was the good news that came to God's people in Moses' day? Well, they sent spies, right, to check out the land, to see if they could conquer, to see what it was like, to see what their inheritance that God had promised them looked like. And they returned with a glowing report. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. There's produce that's beyond your wildest dreams. There's cities. It's an amazing place. If we could, we could just step in and take over, and this would be a wonderful new life. But unfortunately, most of you know the story. The majority of the spies were afraid. They were afraid of the warrior giants that lived there that they would have to go up against. They said, "We could never take them. They're too strong, they're too big, there's too many." But they left out the God factor, didn't they? Had they already forgotten what God had done to get them there to this point? The incredible miracles, the most amazing miracles in all of Scripture? Well, apparently so, because they were gripped by fear and unbelief. What about us? Are you gripped by fear and unbelief? Are you trusting God today to provide you with rest in Jesus Christ? In the middle of your difficult circumstances, whatever those may be? Or is your unbelief preventing you from entering into God's rest? So what is the good news to us that the writer is speaking of here? That was the good news for them. What's the good news for us? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, beginning in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. That he might reconcile us to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." existed between God and man. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Jesus, in and of himself, Jesus the man, Jesus the person, is our peace. He is our rest. He is the rest that humanity is looking for. He is the rest restored for the people of God. What was lost in Eden, what was revealed in the promised land through God's people, is restored in Jesus Christ. One of the most beautiful encapsulations of the gospel, of the good news, are the words that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. And you can finish this sentence. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The rest that you're seeking in this broken world, the peace that you're looking for in your troubled heart today, the answer to the shame and guilt that prevent you from entering into rest with God, your Father, is found in his Son, his perfect Son, the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Resist your unbelief today and embrace him as Savior. And Christian, stop looking to the trappings of the world to find rest. You won't find it. Rest in Jesus. He alone can satisfy that longing of your heart. And don't wait, as if to suggest that we're slow to reject our unbelief and quick to resist the Spirit's work in our hearts. The author gives us that sense of urgency, quoting Psalm 95 yet again. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In verse 8, the writer of Hebrews says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of obedience. The author takes us another step further in this plan of God's rest. After this current generation of adults had died out under God's judgment, it was Joshua, not Moses, who had the privilege of leading that next generation into the promised land. But the writer here tells us that if Joshua had fulfilled the complete and ultimate promise of rest, then God wouldn't have spoken of a future rest through David in the psalm that he's quoting. And while we can experience the promised rest in Christ now, there is that tension of the already, not yet, isn't there? While we experience rest and peace in Jesus, we still await our rest being fully realized. As I pointed out previously, the author is not suggesting here that we obtain our salvation through our works of the flesh. Our striving to enter that rest is an indication of the Holy Spirit's saving grace in our lives. It aids in giving us assurance of our salvation. And to not strive, but to exercise unbelief in inaction surely indicates a lack of faith and perhaps no faith at all. This is very similar to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 when he instructs us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul continues, sometimes we stop there, but he continues, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Even our good works are from God. And as he works in us for his good pleasure, we in turn are to work out our own salvation and to strive to enter the promised rest of heaven and glory. In the 14th chapter of John's Revelation, we read this. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. There is an eternal and complete rest that awaits us on the other side of death. And the work for the kingdom that we do here will follow us in our resurrection. And we will be his people forever. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is the eternal rest we have to look forward to, brothers and sisters. It is our hope. As good as that rest will be, we need not wait to enter the rest of God. By communing with him in his word, by abiding in him through prayer, walking with him in the fellowship of worship and the communion of his saints, rest can be realized even now. We, even as Adam did, can right now walk with God in the proverbial cool of the day. What an amazing privilege that we have. We don't have to wait for heaven to enter the rest of the garden, enjoying fellowship with the Father. Jesus purchased that right for us on the cross. Our great high priest has given us his very access to the throne, and we can come into the presence of God any time we wish. Our problem is unbelief. We don't think we're worthy enough. We don't think we actually need that fellowship and rest. We don't fully appreciate the value of what Christ did for us when he purchased that for us. The writer of Hebrews warns us not to make the mistake our spiritual ancestors did. As you already know, the title of our sermon series in Hebrews is Looking Forward in Faith. The first time the author uses the word faith is in our passage today in chapter 4, verse 2. Look there. We read it earlier. For good news came to us just as it came to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. We must exercise faith to counter the unbelief of our hearts. Are you united by faith to those who have listened to the message of the gospel? Or are you one who is fearful and unbelieving? The message of rest and peace was of no benefit to the hearers in Moses' day. They had the message. They had the promise. But it was of no benefit to them. Why? Because they lived in unbelief instead of in faith. One of the ways, by way of application today, that God has given his people to experience his rest now is in the Sabbath rest that he's given us. I mentioned earlier that the word rest appears 12 times in this passage. Well, 11 of those consistently use the same word for rest. But there's one time where a different word is used, and it's the only time it's used in the whole New Testament. That should cause us to pay attention. Suddenly, in chapter 4, verse 9, when speaking about the rest that remains for the people of God, he uses a different word, sabbatismos. You can hear it in the word, Sabbath. It means specifically a Sabbath rest. In the context of his teaching, this refers foundationally to the Sabbath rest which is found in Christ. Christ being our rest, our Sabbath, the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And Jesus is that. He fulfills that. However, the Sabbath as instituted at creation is a picture of Christ, a beautiful gift to the people of God for our benefit and for God's glory. The Jewish observance of the Sabbath was from sundown Friday until sundown on Saturday. In the New Testament church, we began observing its Sabbath on Sunday, the first day of the week, after the pattern of the resurrection of Christ. The fourth commandment stands as a tremendous blessing for God's people as we await our final rest. Since the creation of the world, God has instituted this weekly rhythm of work and rest, providing a means of grace for us now, not later, pointing us to our eternal rest with Jesus in glory. Modern Christianity has done itself a great disservice in disregarding this beautiful gift from God. As we experience our current state of rest, and as we anticipate the consummation of rest in eternity, we should also observe the rest that God has given us one day a week, enjoying the Lord here in worship, being with his people in community, performing acts of and deeds of mercy in his name, and devoting ourselves to reading his word and in prayer, spending time with him, communing with our Father, abiding in him, in ceasing from our normal labor and activities. We're reminded of the sufficiency of Christ for our salvation and the ultimate rest that is yet to come. Sinclair Ferguson reminds us that Sunday is Father's Day, and we have an appointment to meet him. This view of the Lord's Day helps us see the day as a foretaste of heaven, a foretaste of what's to come. And it teaches us that if the worship, fellowship, and the ministry and outreach of our churches don't give expression to that, then something's seriously wrong. If you think of the observance of the Lord's Day as some sort of legalistic list of can and can't do's, then you're missing the point altogether. It's a gift. It's a gift from our God with guardrails that enable us to experience a weekly foretaste of what it means to be at rest completely in him. So as we finish, of course, the opposite of rest is what? Probably any number of words you could use, but it's certainly unrest, chaos, trouble. Where do you find yourself today? Are you in a state of resting in Christ alone, or are you in a state of unrest? God has called his people out of the deceitfulness of sin and into his rest. If you find yourself outside of that rest, with an unbelieving heart, then seek the Lord while he may be found. Heed the warning that we've seen today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Consistently being under the preaching of the gospel for years and years is both a tremendous blessing, but it can also be the most dangerous place one can find themselves, spiritually speaking. It is the means of salvation for those who have ears to hear, but for those who resist the call, it leads to a hardening of the heart in rebellion to God. And this is what it means to fall away from the living God. Those who have experienced the blessing of hearing the gospel, but not responding. So answer the call to faith and repentance if the Spirit is calling you today. And for those of you who are at rest with God spiritually, through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Strive to live a life that exhibits and practices the rest that we will enter into eternally one day. Seek to live in peace and rest now, not just then. And in the middle of life's challenges and difficulties, find your rest in him alone. And let us, as a people, exhort one another in this, encourage one another in this, as we gather here in this place, as the day of the Lord approaches, that we may be found faithful in our calling to reach the world with this good news of the rest found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, what glorious news is the gospel. We thank you, Father, that you have provided rest for our weary souls, that you have provided for our sin-filled condition, that we might be able to say that in times of peace, like a river that attends our way, in times of sorrow, like sea billows rolling over us, that whatever our lot, you have taught us to say that it is well with our souls. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul.